Well, good morning, church. This morning, we have the second of two interviews with a couple of our mission partners for Missions Week. We're passionate about missions because we believe biblically that the church collectively around the world has a mission to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to see people freed from captivity and slavery to their sins, to be freed from injustice and poverty, and we get to do this together. We believe we are one part of the church partnering with our brothers and sisters adopted into God's kingdom around the world, and we serve in this mission together. We support our mission partners firstly and primarily through our 10% fund. 10% of everything that comes into church financially is designated to fuel mission outside of Gateway Church. Today, I hope you enjoy this rich interview with Ray Carter, missionary with SIM in Niger.
Ray, thanks so much for your time. Really appreciate you being with us. It is about 9:15 your time on Monday, 7 a.m. or just after Tuesday morning our time. How are you doing?
Yeah, I'm good, thank you. Yeah, I had a nice busy day, but it's nice to join you guys now.
Yeah, I really appreciate your time. I know you're busy, there's lots going on. I look forward to hearing about what we can share today. Just as a bit of context, I went back to the interview you did with Karen on the 15th of June, and then also back to a photo that you posted on the 24th of August-ish. And that was actually when you were packing up in lieu of these expected floods. And of course, that's happened. And I might put those photos up in a moment. But can you tell me where you are and what you're currently doing? And I can share a map as you do that.
Cool. Yeah. So I'm in a country called Niger, which is in West Africa. And I am a high school teacher. So I'm here with SIM, which is my sending mission agency.
Awesome.
And I am working at a mission school teaching high school maths to kids from all over the world, a lot of American students, but also a lot of students from other African countries. I have some Australian students this year, which is exciting. So I've been here for 2 years and that's been my main focus, and I'm here for another 2 years as well.
Fantastic. And you get to do some pretty cool stuff. So I looked up Niger. Namely speaking French, and are you teaching in French?
No. So thankfully the school is an English speaking school. So yep. I do get to practice a lot of French, but not teaching in French.
Fantastic. And look, you're teaching, as you said, within that school, but you are also teaching, faith, and you get to share your faith, in freedom with your students, and you get to do some community work and outreach and involvement in a Nigerian church, but also an international church. So there's a lot of stuff, and I know you love to run and your days start very early. So really appreciate the fact we're on the other end of the day and it's late. I can see that it's quite dark there. But you've got a pretty tight community there at the school, students, teachers, and the missionaries that you're supporting. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a really good community. I can't imagine landing in a new country without these people around me to show you the way. It's so lovely to have that overlap between school and church, between the people you worship God with and people you work with. It's just been really lovely.
Yeah, absolutely. Since you've gone back, some significant things have happened. Obviously, the first time, COVID hit, and I know looking at numbers that, Africa's been hit hard as a continent, but Niger, last time you shared that actually 50% of the population are children. And so the, the fatality rate, any fatality is a terrible tragedy, but it has been quite low. But you've gone back, I think the first time just to get back to Warrnambool, you had to catch a flight somewhere and then... Where did you have to go? Was it Belgium?
It was a long journey.
Yeah.
Belgium, Germany, Qatar, somewhere in the Middle East, and then Australia. Yeah.
Yep. Wow. All right. And since you've gone back, which I'd love to hear what's happened. I'm just going to share this photo. This was right as you, the 24th of August, you had gone back and you posted this up, and we shared this as a church because we wanted to be praying, because you were pretty much told, hey, and is it Sahel or Sahel Academy?
Sahel, yeah.
Sahel, yep. Thank you. I'm going to continue to butcher how to say words here this morning. And so this was where you were at. And you actually went back to different housemates and quite a bit of staff turnover at school. So, look, just give us a rundown of what's happened since you arrived back in Niger.
Sure, yeah. So I arrived back on August 14th and I was quarantining at the home where I had been for the past 2 years and where I was planning on living for probably the next 2 years, waiting on my new housemates to arrive. And yeah, like you said, that photo was August 24th. So I was 10 days into quarantine. I got a wake up call at 5 a.m. to tell me to start packing up my house. We knew that the river had been rising. We have these big dikes on the banks of the river, and they separate the river from some farmland and then my compounds and also the school compound just down the road. And those dikes had not been holding water back very effectively. So we knew that there was a risk of flooding, but I didn't really comprehend what that meant. And so to be woken up, to be told to pack my house, put everything up high, I didn't really know what that was going to be. And I was then taken to quarantine somewhere else. And what I didn't realize is that later that day, that night, the walls around my compound and the school compound would break, letting in probably between 1 and 2 meters of water by the time it rose up to its highest point. Yeah, it was a lot of water. And I think it's hard to imagine as well. I didn't obviously go into the school building, but it was chest deep on a lot of the guys who were in there getting things out. So they took in canoes and they piled as much stuff into canoes as they could. Yeah. And so even just descriptions of things like library books floating through the water,
yeah,
or big wooden desks floating in the water. It's just quite hard to comprehend. So that happened on August 24th, and we were supposed to start school on September 1st. So obviously we held back on starting school, and we spent the next 2 weeks just clearing everything out of Sahel that we could, cleaning it, anything that was salvageable. We were kind of repainting or varnishing it. A lot of the wooden things we took out started growing mold, and we just couldn't kill the mold, so we had to get rid of them. We stored a lot of stuff, so that was my job when I got out of quarantine. I was able to help with the storing of school equipment. Mm-hmm. So we got everything out that we could, and we put it in another building, and we waited until we found out where we would be holding school this year. So obviously for the first, 4 or 5 weeks, the water was that level pretty much all around school. So we knew that school was not going to start at the compound where we had been. So we found some houses on the other side of the city, and we found basically these kind of mansions. They're extraordinarily big if you think of it as a house, but it actually works quite well as a school.
Absolutely.
So we've got two different houses. One takes primary school and one takes high school. So then we spent another week moving everything from the temporary accommodation into these school buildings. So we were supposed to start school on September 1st, and we ended up starting on October 1st, which was 5.5 weeks after that flood occurred. So it was a pretty busy time. And obviously a lot of the staff, like myself, were also moving house because our houses had been flooded. So there was a lot of upheaval, a lot of moving. We didn't really know what school was going to look like, where it would be. And I guess a lot of grief as well. We had expectations. We were so excited to be going back to face-to-face learning. And then to have this beautiful campus, this spacious campus that had, was able to hold a lot of other things. So like you were talking about, that international church that I go to was held on campus. It was just really sad to all of a sudden have those ties cut in a way and not know how we could move forward with those activities. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a it's an incredibly traumatic experience. And I know, you know, the reason that you are serving in mission is because you have a heart to serve God ultimately and to serve and love people. And so it would be really heartbreaking to see not just the impact on the school, but, you know, your friends, your Nigerian friend or Nigerian.
Yeah.
Yeah. Everything I've read keeps going from Niger to Nigeria. So it's getting confusing. But just seeing how they've been impacted and displaced as well. And do you have a time period on when you think those waters might recede and you can return to the Sahel compound?
Yeah, so I was able to go back to campus just 7 weeks after the flood.
Yep.
And so it was dry underfoot. It was still quite muddy in places. And I was able to see the damage that had occurred. And so if you think about a normal building, everything that's made of wood had been underwater for 7 weeks.
Yeah.
So doors, door frames, cabinets, we're even not sure about things like electrical wires. A lot of outlets are down at the bottom of the wall. And then also plumbing. So the one thing that I saw that astounded me was in our kind of our kitchen, our school kitchen, the island bench had been lifted up by the water and had moved, which had a sink attached to it. So the whole sink has been disconnected from the ground and all the plumbing has been broken. And so all those things to see, just to kind of think about how much repair is that going to take? Is it that you have to replace all those things? Can you repair what's already there? Thankfully, structurally, it seems to be in good condition. But there's a lot of questions going ahead about, is this going to happen again? Can we prevent it from happening? Obviously, we had walls built around our whole area, and those walls collapsed under the weight of the water. So is this something that we can prevent, or is this something that is unfortunately going to happen again? So as much as it's starting to dry out and we can go back and have a look at the damage that's been happening, we really don't have a timeline to go forwards in terms of how long will it take us to get back on campus. So we're expecting at least 12 months off campus, but
wow.
In reality, it could be 2 years. We don't really know.
Well, we certainly will be praying about that. And, you know, we're talking in some ways about in context, kind of the short-term outcomes, but we'll be praying as well into the long-term outcomes of returning back, but also the impact and financial impact. And, you know, we love to support you in prayer and in practical sense and financially. And, you know, I know that in these times, God also, he'll teach us lessons. And, you know, what have you been learning about your, I mean, the whole world's been learning about dependency on him facing the COVID pandemic, but what about you returning to a very different context, just relying on God in this time?
Yeah, I think it's been very enlightening to think about how my attitude changes my situation. So I think having that perspective of being able to see what was lost and how God is still blessing us through that, I think it's very challenging sometimes to be frustrated by what is happening around me. It can be frustrating to even pray for God to not bring a flood to Sahel or pray for good things that we know God would love to give us, but that's not God's plan. And so I think having an attitude of service and an attitude where God is in control and this is God's plan, I don't understand it. I don't have the perspective to see the whole picture, has been really encouraging. And being really, I guess, conscious about that attitude. And it's not something you wake up with every morning, but I have to work on it. And it's hard as well to see other people who struggle with the flood or COVID or other things, maybe not having a great attitude about it. That can really bring you down, I think. And so as much as Christians all struggle with different things along the way, I think we do have a responsibility about how we how we show that to other people and, yeah, the attitude that we portray to others. So I think as a teacher especially, having a really positive attitude with my class and letting them know that this is not something that I was hoping would happen, but this is something that I'm still praising God for his plan in it all. Yeah.
And that's difficult. And we really need wisdom to navigate that with empathy and compassion, because We have hope in Christ. We carry the light of Christ. We emulate his example in serving. And I think a lot of people have been grappling with the trouble in the world. You know, Jesus said we have trouble, but take heart, he's overcome the world. And Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. And all things includes a flood coming through Sahel Academy. But I can imagine the practicalities on the ground, and I really appreciate your wisdom and perspective in that. And we want to encourage you and be praying for you and your neighbours. And you talked about some the people around you have been affected. How has it affected the local people that you're friendly with?
Yeah, so the area around Sahel is very poor. We're on the side of the river that doesn't have as much, commerce and industry. So it's a more poor kind of farming side of the town. And a lot of it's low-lying. So as soon as those floods came in, it really spread very far into those housing districts. So Niamey, the estimate is that 300,000 people were displaced by the floods. And unfortunately, a lot of those displaced people wouldn't have had cement buildings. They would have had mud brick buildings. So all of those buildings crumbled pretty quickly after they got inundated with water. It's really hard to know that so many people were displaced. And I'm so blessed that I was displaced to another house, to another kind of equal quality house, whereas a lot of those people were staying in public school buildings until they were able to find another accommodation. My friends who lived close to school, Fatima and her husband Ibrahim, their house collapsed. Thankfully, they had left that day and they were in temporary accommodation. They'd found a rental house after they stayed with family for a few weeks. They're now having to leave that rental house because it's been enough time that the landlord needs it back. So they're going back to their plot of land, which really has nothing on it. So I've been really thankful that the church community in Australia has reached out and helped them. And I've raised a fair bit of money now. Some of that is going towards building a wall around their block of lands, because once you build a wall, you can start building houses on it. And some of it's also going towards their two youngest kids are starting school this year. And so with all this happening, they just didn't have the money to start them at school. And so it's just been such a blessing to give them those really essential things that I would take for granted. But they've been really blessed. And they keep telling me to thank the women of the church. I think that's Fatima thinking that, yeah, she relates to the women of the church. And those are the people who are reaching out to her. And she's just so grateful for that. Yeah.
That's amazing. And look, you are serving in a namely Muslim country, and the plight of Christians there, and, you know, a lack of support from the government if you're not in the majority of belief, and the fact that women, especially Christian women, are twice as likely to be persecuted. And so it's beautiful to see that relationship continue to flourish, and for you not to just say, you know, God loves you and God is with you and God is for you and look what God has done through Jesus, but actually to say, you know what, we're going to help put a wall around your house and to do these things that are practical. And for Missions Week, I said this to you earlier, we've kind of, it's almost ended up having an Africa focus, and I was able to interview a Ugandan pastor who doesn't have a roof on his house. He sold his house and car for mission. And, you know, I really appreciate, Ray, where you are serving and your passion, because the stories that you share just put into perspective the things that we face versus the things that quite often the challenges that you are facing and that your neighbors face. And so what do you think the biggest challenge may be since you have gone back? And I mean, maybe obviously it's the flooding, but it could be something else.
One of the biggest challenges I actually found coming back was when I was in quarantine and the flood hit, and I couldn't see what was going on. I was removed from it and I felt very removed from my community. And that was probably the hardest thing, dealing with a lot of disappointment and not having my community around me. And that's a small thing, and it passed quickly as soon as I was able to get out of quarantine and go and help my community and see what was needed and being useful again. But I think it probably harks back to the fact that COVID has really separated a lot of us. Yeah. And I think it's amazing when community can come together and can be strong around each other. And it's just an unfortunate thing that COVID has really, it's almost like it's been trying to pull apart those ties. And I think I would rather go through a flood with a community than to go through something like COVID and not have people around me like that. But yeah, it is great to see how Australia is bringing itself together and how you guys are getting past those restrictions.
Yeah, absolutely. I think you touched on something so important there, that God has created us for relationships and to be in community. And so much of the encouragement, and biblically, we're told to encourage one another, to edify one another, to be there, to give hope, to lend faith. And our perseverance so often comes first from God, but actually through the community that we're in. How have you seen, you know, that reality play out in terms of helping one another persevere?
Yeah, I think this community is just really strong. Perhaps that's because we are living in a more difficult place, I don't know. But it's just been amazing to see the people who have come out to help time and time again. People who didn't work for Sahel, but were somehow, their kids went to Sahel or they were somehow involved, just gave up so much of their time and resources. And I think it was a real witness to the Nigerian community. We were able to hire a lot of people at Sahel to work the canoes and to kind of lift the heavy things out of the water. And I think it was a great witness to them to see how we work together. Unfortunately, I think often, I don't know, people don't work so well in community. It's a bit more family oriented or individual oriented, but to see people working together in a somewhat selfless way for something that's bigger than themselves or bigger than their family really influenced a lot of those Nigerians who are watching. So I think this community is both very strong in itself and helping out each other, but also a beautiful picture of hopefully what God's community is going to look like in his kingdom.
That's an awesome answer. That builds faith in me and excitement about what God is doing around the world. Ray, you know, as we come to a close, two more questions, but how do you find hope and purpose to get up every day, even when life is hard? And I know I looked at the previous interview, usually your day start like 5:30 a.m. So it's like, how do you get up that early? And you love to go for a run, but you know, how do you find that hope and purpose each day?
Yeah, I think for me, it comes from what I believe is God's calling for me. And at the moment that's teaching. So throughout the flood and throughout being separated due to COVID, I was really motivated to be in contact with my students and to make sure we had some sense of normalcy for them.
Yeah.
So even with the flood, I started my classes a little early and we met in one of the offices at the SIM headquarters, just because I wanted my students to know I was there for them and I was supporting them. And not every chance that I have with my kids is amazingly rewarding or encouraging for their faith. Sometimes we're just doing calculus. But I think it's always good for them to see constant witness. And so for me, I'm always motivated to think that God has put aside something for me to do today. And it might be teaching calculus, or it might be coming alongside my students with whatever they're dealing with. And that'll change, I'm sure. Different people have different callings, and my calling might not always be for my students here at Sahel. But to know that that's what God has placed me here to do gets me through times when it's difficult, or when I'm not doing that, I can know that that's eventually what I'm working towards. Yeah.
Yeah. Ray, you're awesome. Thank you for sharing with us. Thank you for giving your time. It's the end of the first day of the week for you. And, you know, last time Karen asked you about people realizing their calling, purpose, heart for mission. And you kind of said, you know, talk to people, but just sign up and start serving. And you might find that actually your gifting and your passion means that you end up serving the local church in Warrnambool, or your gifting could take you to Niger, West Africa. You could end up anywhere, but just sign up and start serving. And I mean, ultimately, the Bible tells us that Christ came to serve. And so we're emulating his example in looking to the interests of others and serving others. And we just start, and you never know when you take those steps where you could end up. You know, I know, grew up here locally, you were in Melbourne for a time, and now look where you are, and your attitude and your faith in the midst of these really significant challenges is really faith building, encouraging, challenging to us who, yeah. You know, sometimes these situations, they lend us perspective as we look around and see all that we're blessed to have. Ray, how can we be praying for you, for the Nigerian friends, community around you, and Sahel Academy?
Yeah, thank you. I think for us at Sahel, one of the big prayer points is persistence and compromise. I think we're still fresh into the new school year. We only started October 1st. So a lot of the difficulties at the moment are trivial and new, and it's okay. But I think down the line, we will get frustrated with the things that we miss. One of the big things is our sports fields. So I know that the kids are doing okay at the moment with a small space, but I can see that along the way, we will get frustrated. We will think about back in the old school building, we had this or that, that we wouldn't become bitter about it, but that we would continue to come to God with those frustrations, and we would be honest with him, and that we could then give them to him and be content with what he has for us. I think that's a big prayer point for everyone at Sahel. I think for me also, you can be praying for me as I continue my relationship with Fatima and Ibrahim and their family. I have moved to the other side of the city, and they are still back in that old district. So it's hard for me to be so far away from them. I used to just drop in on the way home from school, and we had a lot of incidental relationships, whereas this is going to be much more intentional. It'll be harder to find the time, but hopefully it'll mean that I commit a bit more quality time with them. So if you would just pray that I could be a faithful witness and a bit more intentional in how I talk about my faith with them, and a bit more intentional in how I use my time with them. I think they're in a really pivotal time when they are seeing God at work in their lives, and it would be great if they could understand a bit more about who God is for them, and maybe learn a bit more about Jesus from the Bible.
Yeah.
Those are two things that I would really appreciate prayer for this year. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, every time we say we'll be reflecting as we continue to support you and Sim in Niger financially and prayerfully, and people say, what can I do straight away? Well, you can pray exactly what Ray just said. And I'm going to do that right now. And God help me to remember. And also, Ray, I'd love you to pray for us after this. And we are navigating through easing of restrictions. So, you know, being able to gather back together, but looking at the logistics of that and how do we serve the community around us. You know, I love what you've been saying, a faithful and consistent witness to God at work and the faith that we have through Jesus. So, hey, can I pray and then would you pray for us?
Yes, thank you.
Awesome. Lord, I just bring Ray before you right now, and I do thank you for that faithful and consistent witness that you would make her bold to share about Jesus from the Bible. And I pray for Fatima and Ibrahim and their family, and Lord, the intentionality of Ray's time spent with them and the outcomes and then consequential ripple effects of what will happen, Lord, by faith, as we believe that through Ray's example and the love that she shows them, the practicalities of raising finance, Lord, that they might come to faith in Christ. And Lord, only you know what could happen out of that, but it could be incredible. And by faith, we believe that it can be. Lord, as I, you know, bring before you, and as a church, we bring before you Sahel Academy and the ministry of Sim in that place. Lord, the challenges that they face in terms of these floods. Lord, how you have already blessed those around them and just given a great example of what it means to serve one another as a community, serving together the neighbors around them and those whose homes were just destroyed, blown away. Lord, Colossians 1:11 says that with all power, you will strengthen us with great endurance and patience. And I pray that for Ray. I pray that for all of the teachers. I pray that for the missionaries that Ray and other teachers, they teach their kids. They're like the support crew there for those missionaries. And Lord, all of the work that you're doing, their interaction in community with one another and with their neighbors, Lord, would you give them wisdom as they compromise and figure out how things look going forward? And if it's a year, if it's 2 years before they can return to that compound and the work that is to happen, Lord, I pray as they face hurdles and challenges and things that can really build up frustration in us, Lord, that you would just be there to give them perseverance, great endurance, and great patience, not in their own strength, but by your Holy Spirit and in your strength, Lord. So, you know, on behalf of Gateway Church and the church here and around us, Lord, I just pray that on all of our behalf for Ray and all of the crew over there in Niger, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. God, I thank you so much for Gateway and their commitment to missions. I thank you that they are wanting to educate and share a passion for missions. I ask God that you would reveal to everyone at Gateway, what is your plan for them? What is your calling for them in a missional way? It may not be cross-cultural mission, but we just ask God that you would help each person to feel what is your calling for them in order for them to share your gospel and to work for you. God, I thank you as well for Gateway and their commitment to building up community, especially during this time of COVID. We thank you so much that they have been able to connect with the congregation, that you have given them ways of keeping in touch with people and checking in with people. We ask that you give them wisdom as they move on to eased restrictions. We thank you that this might mean that they can meet together as small groups and worship you together. We ask that you would continue to guide them and that you would continue to ease restrictions so that your body can worship together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ray, thank you so much for blessing us with your time and your stories. They are such encouragement to us. And we are here praying for you and cheering you on. We are connected with you through your parents, Phil and Lynn, who are such a loved member of our members of our church. And thank you for the reports that you share with us. But God bless.
Yeah, thanks for joining me. Look
forward to the next time that we get to chat. Thanks, Ray.
Thank you.